Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of John Davis's family, his dear wife, Lisa, and of course, the adult children, I know they want me to express to you their gratitude for your presence here today. We're here mostly to worship our triune God, but doing that in the context of remembering John and giving thanks to the Lord for his life. Most of you, I think, have an order of service in front of you. I'm just going to make a few notations before we're called to worship. It's not in the bulletin because we had just run the bulletin, and then Miss Lisa said, "Oh, I left something out." I said, "Don't you worry, we can edit it verbally." So before the scripture reading, after the confession of faith, we're going to have an opportunity for you all to express any memories that you want to share about John. Now, you can certainly come up here, but if that makes you a little nervous, you could stand where you are. But there is a mic up here. I don't use it, but most people do. And so that would be the advantage of coming up here. So I'll mention that again in a few moments. You'll notice that we are having family sing for us, which is great. But we'll sing the first hymn, which is Amazing Grace, and you see that in the order of service as well. And so I just note that to you. Let's now stand as God calls us to worship. Let's hear the words of the psalmist as God calls us to worship. We come now again to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song. For Yahweh is a great king, a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain are his also. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. Let us give praise to God now for his amazing grace.
I want
Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come this hour to worship and praise and adore your name. We obviously do this in the context of remembering our friend John Davis and the life that he lived. And so, Father, as we do so, it is also a reminder to all of us as we live in a fallen world that we too will leave this world eventually, unless, of course, our Savior comes first. Help us, Father, this hour with reverence and rejoicing, with a right and appropriate kind of soberness, but also a settled joy in Christ, worship you this hour. And Father, how we pray you would be pleased to comfort and encourage this family through Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Surrounded by your glory, what? I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
As we come to the point in our order of service where we confess our faith, that's very much a part of our tradition here at Fairfield Presbyterian Church. That may not be something you're accustomed to. If you've looked over the service, you've noted that there are two questions there from our catechism, and they're about the death of believers and the future resurrection. Some of you might think, well, why do we have to review that? I mean, if we're Christians and this is a church, don't we all know that? And I would like to answer to you, yeah, well, of course we do, but I can only tell you that in my ministry of 35 years, I've met many, many people in the church consistently coming to church, committed to Christ, and yet we'll ask this question: where do we go when we die? It sounds sort of odd, and yet I think it for a lot of different reasons that may happen. And so what our catechism does here is just wonderfully summarizes the biblical truth that all of us who are believers go to be immediately with the Lord when we die, and then all of us, when Christ returns, will be raised to glory. And so that's what we're looking forward to. I'm going to ask you that question, and then I'll lead us all in the answer. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why we as believers do not grieve as others who do grieve without Christ, who have no hope. We grieve, of course, when we are separated from our loved ones at death, but we don't grieve in a hopeless fashion. We rejoice that our loved ones who are in Christ are with Him, and we will be with them in glory when Christ returns. Now at this time, we're going to take an opportunity, if you as family and friends want to share some memories about John Davis, at this time we're going to allow you to do that. And of course, the difficulty is always the first person pulling the trigger and coming on up. I should have mentioned to Lisa if she could have slipped one of y'all a $5 bill just to get things started. Okay, Michael's going to come through for us.
Hi, everybody. I appreciate you all coming. Didn't realize how many people are actually here. A little nervous now. But Growing up, me and my dad always went to yard sales together. That was where I grew extremely close with him, and where my collecting started. Some may call it a hobby, others may call it hoarding. But, you know, to each their own. But to me, all the stuff that I have is memories of the time where me and him woke up before the sunrise to, in his words, get the good stuff. We used to find yard sales the old-fashioned way by checking the newspapers, but oh boy, once I showed him that you could find all yard sales online, every single Friday night he would ask me, did you look up Fridays for, or did you look up yard sales for Saturday? Sorry. Those are some of my favorite memories with him. Having that one-on-one time to go out and find stuff we love to buy, and in his case, sell. I've never been too big on that part. Everything that came from those moments with him will always be a treasure for me, and going to yard sales will never be the same. He was loved by so many, and it's easy to see why. He was always there for anyone in need, and did it with a smile. I saw some of the stories people were sharing, and those always included him smiling and making people happy, because that's the type of man he was. A genuine, happy, charismatic, hardworking, loving man that always took care of his family and friends. I'm going to miss him so much, not being able to ask him questions when I have problems is going to be tough. But I know I'll get through it, because that's the type of man he made me to be. Everything he was made me into the man I am today. I truly thank him for that. I know he would want me to take care of my mom, my brother, and my sister. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. Be there for them as much as he was for all of us. This isn't a goodbye, it's an until I see you again. I love you, Dad.
Hi everyone. Bear with me, I'm not normally a public speaker, but I had to do this today. I met John at a job. We became good buddies really quick. Glasses would help so I can read what I type. He was such a bright light every day for me. I looked for him each morning because aside from coffee, he just made the day start off more positive. He'd say, "Hey kiddo, how are you today?" His smiling face brought an instant smile to my face. Some days I would get to my desk and see he left me a surprise. Once it was a small flower, and he leaned in and he whispered, "It's from the neighbor's garden. Don't tell anyone." Just a neighbor here. Hope you didn't miss it. He rubbed off on me with his love for finding the golden prize, finding a ring for a quarter, and then reselling it for a couple extra bills. He got such a kick out of that, and he'd say, "I think that was a really cool deal, kiddo." On a hot day, I said, "John, I could really go for a water ice today." Here's John tapping at my car window while I was on my lunch break. "I have something for you, kiddo." It was a water ice. He was a hard worker, and he genuinely loved making people happy and helping others. He loved chocolate and a lot of cheese. I think he said he went through 2 pounds a week. And he loved a really good hug. Grateful we had a last hug, and friends forever was our final words. I'm blessed and honored to have been given the time I was given with him. And I just know that if there's a lineup of angels before us today, he would be the one up front with a gold star, a trophy, and the brightest halo. Rest easy, you little stinker. I'm going to miss you so much.
Anyone else want to share? All right, I'm giving you one more chance. But I'm kind of glad you're going to stop because I really want to be done by 1 o'clock today because I'm already ready for lunch. So you'll notice in the order of service that it has a passage there, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 12. And when the bulletin went to press, that was my full intention. But after talking to Lisa and understanding that this passage, John 3, 16 through 18, was his favorite passage. I've never preached John 3, 16 at a funeral before, but I'm going to do it today because I think that's a wonderful way to honor John by bringing the message, the simple message of the gospel to all of us today, that we might be encouraged in our faith. For those of us that know the Savior, this is just a reminder of what we already know about our Savior. For those of us that may have never really heard the gospel, well, you're going to hear it now. And now, again, some of us in this room may think, well, come on, we're all in church. Yeah, that's true. We're all in church right now. But don't be surprised that there aren't some folks here today that don't regularly go to church, or this may be their first time here. What got them to come to this funeral and church was not to hear me, but to pay respects to their dear friend or loved one, John Davis, just as it was expressed by Michael and this dear lady, that I know it was characteristic of John's life. I only have known him for about 4 years. I've only been his neighbor for about 4 years, been the pastor here, and during that time, I've gotten to know him, and just as has already been described and how it was wonderfully described in his obituary, that was his life, and it was even his life as he was dying. Even as John Davis was dying, he kept his sense of humor. That's not an easy thing to do, but by God's grace, he did that. So let me read to you now John's favorite passage, which many of us know very well, and hopefully others of us will know soon. Jesus says these words after he has had this discussion with Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, and having told Nicodemus that it is necessary for God to change the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or girl. Their heart must be changed. They must be given new spiritual birth if they would come to believe on Christ. And then Jesus says these memorable words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So I just want you to think with me about two things about this passage. I want you to think about God the Father's love, God the Father's love, and God the Father's gift. His love and his gift. We've been thinking just for a few moments about John Davis and his love for his family, his love for his co-workers, all his relatives. I heard about Kiddo a few minutes ago before the service. That's how he affectionately, I think, referred to anybody a little bit younger than him. They were kiddos. And it was an affectionate way that he expressed to them how he loved and he cared about them. Well, what I want us to think for a few moments about now is God the Father's love for a sinful world. God the Father's love for a sinful world. We might think about that. Why does Jesus say it this way? For God so loved the world. Why does he use that term world? Because what he basically means is a sinful world. He doesn't mean a world that's all pretty and nice with birds and flowers and trees and all of that. He's not even really thinking numerically about all the people in the world in that present day. He's really thinking in a much broader way, a much larger way. The reason Jesus uses the word world, he wants to convey to us the greatness of the Father's love, not just for a people that were living in that place we call Israel at that time, 2,000 years ago on planet Earth, but rather a world full of sinners from every era, from the time of Adam and Eve till Christ returns, because Jesus is saving a people for himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from every era, before Christ ever came till when he returns. And this is the way Jesus chose to express the greatness, the amazingness of the Father's love, is that he came to save a sinful world. A sinful world. But how could he do that? It's utterly amazing, but how? How can a holy, holy, holy God save sinful people like you and me? It sounds on the surface like a contradiction. It sounds like the Father's holiness would be contradicted by his love. How can the Father show love to his enemies, which we all are outside of Christ? Well, of course, that's the whole point. It makes no sense if the Father doesn't love sinners apart from his Son and the gift of his Son. You see, because the Father's gift is the giving of his Son for sinful people. Again, let me just Reread the passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son. Of course, this makes no sense to us without the teaching in the Bible of what we call the Trinity, that God is one God and three eternal, co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God, and he has and always will exist in three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here is the amazing thing, that the Father chose to save a sinful people like you and me. But the only way that could be accomplished was through him sending his Son. As Paul says, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. So God sent his Son, and of course that's what the Christmas message is about, is it not? That God the Son becomes the God-man. Christmas isn't ultimately about Santa Claus and good feelings and presents and eating too much and going on a diet after Christmas. No, it's about the evidence, the expression, the ultimate expression of the love of the Father by giving his eternal Son to the world, who became the God-man, who lived approximately 30 years on this earth, as the Gospel of Luke tells us. He lived a righteous life. He lived a perfect life. As Jesus said, even to his own enemies, I dare you to show me my sin. I always do what pleases the Father. Did they bring up false charges against him before his execution? Yes. But none of them really stick. None of them were genuine. None of them were true. Except the one where Jesus acknowledges that, yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Messiah and Savior of the world. And then Jesus becomes the world. Sinners like you and me, he becomes our sin substitute. He dies on the cross to pay for sin. Now, friends, most of you in this room, I don't know you. So I don't know what your church background is. And I don't know what you've heard about the gospel. But let me tell you a popular idea about Christ's death that is not taught in the Bible. And it misunderstands the gospel. That somehow when Jesus died on the cross, he was this grand, wonderful, good example that we could follow. Now, was he a good example? Well, of course he was. Of course he was. But he didn't die merely as a good example. And he didn't die merely as a martyr. We talk about different people through the Christian centuries, that they were martyred for their faith. They died following Christ and serving Christ. And that can be used to motivate people to live for God. But that's not what Christ was. Christ was not a martyr. Christ died and paid not merely physical death, but eternal punishment, as an atonement, as a sin substitute for the sins of all his people from all the ages that would come to him in faith and repentance. My dear friends, if you just think of Jesus as the man upstairs or the guy that hangs out with the man upstairs, you really misunderstand the teaching of the Bible. Or if you think of Jesus as just a really good guy that really tried hard and tried to be a good example, That's true to a point, but that has nothing to do with the gospel message. The gospel message is that Christ died for sinners, and he paid the debt for sin. And so really, my friends, what it comes down to now is, what are you going to do with this truth that you've just heard? Now, many of you, I believe, in this room are committed to Christ. You believe in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. So I'm not telling you anything new. You came to see Lisa Davis and the adult children and the other family out of an expression of your love for Christ and your love for them. And I'm thankful for that. They're thankful for that. Keep that up. Others of you came out of respect for them and love for them, but this Jesus that I'm talking about, you may have never heard of. And I don't expect that instantly you'll come to Christ. The Spirit can work anytime he wants in any way. But I hope that even if what I'm saying is strange to your ears, it's odd, it's weird, please pay attention. What we're doing today is a mixture of sadness and joy. But the sadness that we in this room that are in Christ are experiencing is temporary. But the sadness for those who are outside of Christ, the grief of death is not temporary. In fact, for those of us that may be outside of Christ, that's eternal. And so I plead with you now to listen to my final words when I urge you to do what Jesus said here. After he said, God the Father sent into the world his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. I want to urge you to turn from your sins in repentance and trust and believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Now, it could be the fact that some of you in this room would affirm to me right now, I believe in Jesus. I really believe that he died on the cross. But it could be the case that that's the extent of your faith. In other words, you understand your faith to be something like this. You've mentally assented. You've agreed that the gospel is true. Now, that's very, very good. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that's bad. But that's not saving faith. You see, James wrote in James chapter 2 that the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder. You see, demon faith isn't saving faith. Well, what's the missing element? Well, Glenn, I mentioned repentance is vital. You must forsake your sin, or why else would you come to believe in Christ? You must acknowledge and forsake your sin. But believing in Christ is not merely acknowledging the truth of the gospel. It is resting your entire life and your death upon Christ. And so, to those of us that are in this room, and to Miss Lisa, when Lisa and John and I would talk about his leaving this world soon, there was an assurance, a confidence on his part, not in himself, not in his own righteousness, but in Christ. And that brought great encouragement to Lisa and myself. And so I would conclude this way. Do you have that kind of saving faith in Christ? Some of you walk out of this door shaking your head because you thought that guy would never shut up. But you may never enter a church door again. But my dear friends, you've heard the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I plead with you now. I beg you, come to Christ. Don't do something that's merely socially acceptable, be religious, go to church every now and then, and so forth and so on. Turn from your life, your self-centered life, and rest in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the gift of your Son to this sinful world. We praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, at just the right time, came to this earth and lived a perfect, righteous, sinless life and died on the cross to pay for sin. Father, if we are in Christ, we rejoice because we know that you gave us new birth so that we could embrace Christ and follow Christ. Father, for those that don't know Christ, how we plead with you to show them your mercy. And now in particular, Father, we pray for Lisa. We pray for Lauren and John Jr. and Michael. Father, their grief now is deep and it is hard. And they need the comfort of your Holy Spirit. They need the comfort of other family and friends. And so, Father, how we pray by your grace, you will continue to minister to them in these upcoming days and weeks and months ahead. Give them your grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.
I can see the angels there.
Let's stand together as I pronounce the benediction, and then the funeral director will come forward with some instructions. Receive God's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated.
Road just up the road from the church. Thank you so much for being here to share the loss with us today.